Take your scriptures now and turn to Exodus in chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11 for our scripture this evening. We'll be studying the 10th plague that the Lord brings against Pharaoh and against Egypt, and our reading will be the entire chapter of chapter 11, but then we will also be reading chapter 12, verse 29 through 36, because the two texts go together. However, before I begin to read, I do want to point out one seeming inconsistency in our text, a problem that maybe in your mind as you've read through here, a problem that a number of commentators point out. But if you'll look at the end of chapter 10, in verse 28 and 29, where Pharaoh says to Moses, "Get away from me, take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses replies in verse 29, "As you say, I will not see your face again." And then if you look down in chapter 11 at the very end of verse 8, after Moses is speaking with Pharaoh, it says, "And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger." And the question then becomes, well, if Pharaoh had told Moses that you're not allowed back into my presence, what does it mean here in chapter 11 that Moses leaves the presence of Pharaoh after he announces the 10th plague? And so that's caused a bit of confusion sometimes when people read through it for the first time. But the answer is really straightforward. The answer is that Moses did not, in fact, leave the presence of Pharaoh. It never says at the end of chapter 10 that Moses actually left. He simply agrees in verse 29 with what Pharaoh is saying. But before Moses leaves the presence of Pharaoh in chapter 11 and verse 1, the Lord speaks to Moses and gives him the word of the Lord to then immediately speak to Pharaoh. So while Moses is still standing in front of Pharaoh, he receives the word of the Lord and immediately speaks to Pharaoh. And then after he announces the 10th plague, then in verse 8 of chapter 11, then he exits from Pharaoh's presence. So I point that out before we read the text tonight, just in case that causes confusion. That way we can set that to the side. So let's read now our text for the evening, chapter 11, and then we'll also read chapter 12, verse 29 through 36. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the sons of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out.' And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, Go out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The sons of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Amen. Usually, when studying a larger portion of a historical narrative, such as we read this evening, it is best to try and grasp the text as a whole. It's best to try and back up and to see the big picture, to see it as one single unit. It's best usually to not try and get lost in the little details of the historical account. When we do that, sometimes we miss the big picture that God is trying to teach us. We miss who God is, and we miss how the text points to the Lord Jesus Christ, and our attention is taken away to minor details. However, tonight, as we study our text, we are going to look very closely at one small portion of the text. We want to zoom in very closely on one small phrase that is spoken in our text this evening. And the reason that we are zooming in on this one small phrase that is spoken is because when we understand this statement, we will get to the very heart of the meaning of the 10th plague. We will get to the very essence of what it is that God is trying to teach us by recording the 10th plague. And in fact, the previous nine as well. Now, this statement that we're going to be looking at comes at the end of a series of statements, and in the ESV, the statement is only six words long, and it comes at the end of the 32nd verse in chapter 12. It's the statement that Pharaoh makes when he summons Moses and Aaron by night, and he gives them a series of commands: up, go out, go, serve the Lord, take your flocks and your herds. And then he adds this phrase at the very end of verse 32. He says, be gone and bless me also. Be gone and bless me also. And this will be our text this evening. Now, when we study these six words here of Pharaoh, when he commands Moses, be gone and bless me also, we find two overarching truths from this phrase. And the first truth that we find in this text is the terrible swiftness of the judgment of God. The terrible swiftness of the judgment of God. The battle between the Lord and Pharaoh has been going on for a long, long time. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt for many, many, many years, centuries. They were enslaved in the land of Egypt. And every day, the Pharaoh of Egypt was in complete control, humanly speaking, of the lives of every one of the sons of Israel. And for year after year after year after year, Pharaoh kept getting stronger and his grip kept getting tighter. And it didn't seem that there would ever be a time when Pharaoh would not be in complete control of every aspect of the lives of these Israelites. And the Egyptian empire kept growing stronger and stronger and stronger. Their military power kept growing. Their civil engineering capability kept growing. And it didn't look like anything would ever change. And yet, as Israel kept multiplying in the land and as the Pharaohs kept enslaving them and oppressing them, the Israelites began to cry out to the Lord. They began to call on the Lord to remember them, to be kind to them, to be merciful to them. And yet, even though the Lord heard them cry out to him, he waited 80 more years. 80 more years. Moses was born during that time, and for 40 years he was growing up in the household of the prince and princess of Egypt. And then he was sent away into the desert for 40 more years. 80 years, that is a long time. Some of you children here, it's impossible to compute anything past this week. And when you think of 80 years, it just blows your mind to think as a child, 80 years, will I ever be 80 years old? Well, there's some folks here that probably thought that when they were younger too. And 80 years is a long, long time, especially when the oppression of the enemy is very, very powerful. And it seems like it's never going to change. It's never going to get better. And then when God finally sent Moses into the land of Egypt, it took 9 long plague-filled months for the plagues to come to a conclusion. 9 months of pain, 9 months of sorrow, 9 months of battling it out, Moses and Aaron going into Pharaoh and coming back out and going back in and coming back out. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, Pharaoh wakes up and says, "Be gone. Be gone." The words that the Israelites probably never, ever thought they would hear him say. There's one thing Pharaoh will never say, it's be gone. And yet there was a night when Pharaoh woke up and said, "Be gone." It must have seemed like just yesterday to the Israelites and to Moses and Aaron that Pharaoh had been posturing pridefully before Moses and Aaron. "Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? I will not obey his word, and I will not let the Israelites go." Would have seemed like just yesterday that Pharaoh had said, "You are lazy, you are lazy. That's why you want to leave and go sacrifice to your God. Therefore, you're going to have to make bricks without straw." It must have just seemed just a moment that he had said that. Just a moment ago that he had said that. Do you remember after the first plague, the plague on the Nile? Pharaoh sees the entire Nile River turn into blood. All the fish in the Nile die. The life source for his entire country is cut off because it's turned into blood. And it says that Pharaoh turned around and walked back into his house and didn't even take it to heart. It must have seemed like just yesterday that Pharaoh had been doing that. And now he's saying, "Be gone." It must have seemed like just yesterday that Pharaoh, every time there was a let up, every time there was a respite, every time God gave him room to take a breath, to breathe, he would harden his heart. But not this time. This time, God's hand took Pharaoh's stony heart and he crushed it into powder. And he hit Pharaoh so hard that Pharaoh had no choice but to say, "Be gone." Pharaoh, at that point, had been struck so hard by the judgment of God that the only thing left for him to do was to say, "Be gone." It had seemed so long, and yet now the judgment of God was so sudden. Now in verse 31, Pharaoh is using the phrase, "the sons of Israel." I wondered if you noticed that. "Both you and the sons of Israel." He acknowledges God's right and ownership. These are not my people. These are the sons of Israel. They're God's people. In verse 32, "Be gone," reversing all of his previous decisions. And then at the end of verse 32, begging for Moses to bless him. The judgment of God is very, very swift. The wicked seem to flourish for so long. It seems that they are never going to change. And it seems that God's not doing anything about it. But when the judgment of God comes on someone, it comes so fast. And it's here before they realize it. Just recently, I was reading the testimony of a woman who is serving a prison sentence in the Louisiana Correctional Institute for Women. And she said in her testimony, she came from a bit of a rough background, and she testified that after an automobile accident, she became hooked on pain medication, and she became addicted to prescription drugs, and then that led into other drugs as well. And she went down that path. And her testimony was that for 10 years, every single day of her life, she was intoxicated. Every single day of her life. She testified that her brain was completely numb to reality. She was completely separated from reality. And yet all that time, she had a husband, she had 2 children, she had a job, she was continuing to function, she was continuing to live, she thought she had everything under control. 10 years it went on and on and on and on like that. And it seemed like it was never going to change until one day she took her young son and she dropped him off at a park to play with his friend. She said she was going to go to a friend's house and come back to pick him up. And she crossed the center line and struck a vehicle coming the other way and instantly killed one of the people in the vehicle and greatly harmed the other 3. And she never came back to pick up her son. She's never been home since. And she's currently serving a 30-year prison sentence for vehicular homicide. It seemed like things were never, ever going to change. She was just going on and on and on. And then one day, her sin and the consequences of her sin changed her life and the lives of everyone in that other vehicle. And it seems like the wicked continue and continue and continue. And God never does anything. And then one night, God takes their life and they meet him face to face. And there are people in this world that we think to ourselves, they are so hard. Day after day, they've been battling with God. They refuse to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. They refuse to bow the knee. They refuse to submit to him. And the last words we would ever think would come out of their mouth would be that Jesus Christ is Lord. And yet the scriptures tell us that on judgment day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The words will come out of their mouth. They never would have thought Pharaoh would say, "Be gone." And yet the day came when Pharaoh said, "Be gone." And the day will come when everyone says, "Jesus Christ is Lord." Now, when we look at these words in our text, we also see, secondly, that Pharaoh's words reveal him to be an example of every unbeliever in their response to God's judgment. These words of Pharaoh are an example of every unbeliever in their response to God's judgment. When we look at Pharaoh, tell Moses and Aaron, "Be gone." That is a cry of wanting to be separated from the people of God, wanting to be separated from God's word. Pharaoh was sick and tired of having the people of God with him. He was sick and tired of having Moses and Aaron constantly bring him the word of God. He wanted to be left alone with his sin. And this is exactly the cry of every unbeliever. They want to be separated from the word of God. They want to be separated from the people of God. They want to be left alone so that they can indulge themselves in sin. They do not want any more Christ. They do not want any more godly influences in their life. When Pharaoh said, "Be gone," to the people of Israel, he was saying, "Be gone to the promise of the Messiah. Be gone to the blessings of the covenant of circumcision. Be gone to the people who alone out of every race on the face of the earth had received the oracles of God." And he was saying, "Be gone," to all of it. And that is the cry of every unbeliever: "Be gone from my life so that I can be my own God and so that I can rule my life as I desire. Be gone from me." And yet it's very, very fascinating that Pharaoh doesn't only say "be gone," that cry of "be gone" is also accompanied by a cry for blessing. Did you notice that? "Be gone and bless me also." And in a sense, that sounds like humility. It sounds like he's saying, "Oh, I need your blessing. Please bless me, Moses and Aaron." But Pharaoh's cry of blessing here, "bless me also," is nothing more or less than the tears of Esau. You remember when Esau wept over his lost blessing? Isaac had been deceived by Esau's brother Jacob, And Isaac had blessed Jacob. He had blessed him with the fat of the land. He had blessed him with the dew of heaven. He had blessed him with ruling over all of his brothers and his descendants. And Esau came in, and it was too late. Isaac had already given the blessing, and there was only one blessing. There was nothing else that Isaac could give Esau, and Esau wept bitterly. "Bless me, Father. You only have one blessing. Don't you have anything to give to me? Jacob has deceived me. He's lied to you. He's lied to me. He came in here as a deceiver. He stole this from me. Bless me, Father." But what was the blessing that Esau desired? He desired physical, material blessing. Esau wanted the enjoyment of the fat of the land. He wanted to be refreshed with the dew of heaven. He wanted the squeezing of the grape into wine. He had no desire to be linked to the promise of the Messiah. He had no consideration that God had promised Abraham that from his seed would proceed Jesus Christ. That was not on Esau's radar. He didn't care about that. He just wanted the physical blessings. And we know that because when Esau was grieved, when he was weeping over this lost blessing, ask yourself the question, how did Esau comfort himself in that moment? Esau's heart was filled with pain, but how did he seek to ease the pain? And the answer is, he said, "I will kill my brother Jacob. I will kill my brother Jacob." That's how he comforted himself with the loss of that material blessing, by indulging in sin, by giving in to the sin of anger, by giving in to the temptation of anger, and becoming murderously angry against his own brother. Esau gave in to that sin, and he wanted to comfort himself by sinning against his brother. And Pharaoh was losing his workforce. Pharaoh wasn't willingly giving up the people of God. At this point, God had judged him so harshly that he didn't have a choice. He had to let the people go. Be gone. It was punched out of him. He said, "Just get out of here." But later, in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 5, when Pharaoh realizes, "I've lost the people. I have lost my slave labor," and he goes after them to reclaim them. He didn't willingly give up these people. He still believed they were his right. And so he gives in to the sin of temptation. He gives in to the sin of anger, and he goes after them to destroy them. And Pharaoh's attitude toward God was this: if you're going to take my workforce, then you owe me. Bless me, because you are taking what is rightfully mine, and you now owe me. And so bless me, make it up to me. And isn't this the exact attitude that so many unbelievers have toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Unbelievers weep for God to bless them. "Bless me, Lord, why aren't you blessing me?" But the reason they weep is because they love this world, and God in his judgment has ripped it out of their hand and not allowed them to enjoy their sin. And they weep because they are losing their sin, not because they want spiritual blessing. And they believe God to be harsh toward them. They believe that God is doing them an injury by refusing to allow them to continue on in their sin. And their cry for blessing from God is a cry for repayment. Repay what you took from me. John Owen, in commenting on Esau's cry for the blessing, says this: "Sin may be the occasion of great sorrow where there is no sorrow for sin. Sin may be the occasion of great sorrow where there is no sorrow for sin." The reason that Esau wept and the reason that Pharaoh was weeping as he said, "Be gone and bless me also," was because he believed that God owed him for what he took. And that is exactly the mind of every unbeliever. They believe that God is harsh with them. He's dealt unjustly with them. I deserve more out of this life. God's not being fair to me. I deserve the blessing. I've been cheated out of this. This person at work doesn't even deserve that promotion. I deserve it. They cheated, they lied to get ahead. And it's God's fault, and he needs to make it up to me. That's the attitude of the unbeliever. But the attitude of the believer says, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. My life is in the hands of God. He owes me nothing. I deserve nothing. And if he takes something from me, then by grace I will bow in submission to that and seek to be sanctified in that trial or in that loss. Now you will notice that when Pharaoh says, be gone and bless me also, this is actually a very foolish response, and it's foolish for a couple of reasons. And the first reason that Pharaoh's desire here to be blessed is foolish is because it is far too late to receive a physical blessing. Pharaoh, if he wanted to be blessed by the Lord, had plenty of time to ask for that blessing. His land is now destroyed. His land is completely torn apart. And if he wanted to be physically blessed, then there was an opportunity for that. Let the people go the first time God speaks to you, and you would have your land. And God wouldn't have had to judge you so harshly. And that's the attitude of the unbeliever. They come to the Lord and they say, well, I want physical blessing. And the answer of the Lord is, you have ruined your life by refusing to submit to my commands. If you wanted physical blessing, there is a way to achieve that. There is a way to achieve the physical blessing of the Lord, and that's by obeying the commands of God. And you will receive blessing. Esau was the same way. It's interesting that we find when Esau wept. When did Esau weep over losing the blessing? Well, it was when he wanted to enjoy it. How about all of those many, many, many years before when he sold his birthright for a pot of stew? Did he cry about it then? No, because Isaac was still going strong. But when Isaac was about to die and Esau wanted what Isaac had, then that's when he started weeping about losing the blessing. He should have thought about it far before that time and thought, Lord, what is the blessing that you have given to me? But now it's too late. Now it's too late. God is not a personal genie that just pops up whenever you want him and gives you whatever you want in the way that you want it when you want it. And people get so angry at God. Well, why doesn't he give me this? And why doesn't he give me that? I want it this way, and I want it right now. And when God doesn't do that, then he's being mean to me. He's being harsh to me. And they want a blessing from the Lord, but they want it in the time and in the way that they desire it. You see also that it's a foolish response because Pharaoh had rejected the one means of receiving a true blessing from God. Be gone and bless me also. Not realizing that the blessing was wrapped up with the Jewish people. I want you to leave, and I want the blessing. I don't want Christ, but I don't want to have to face the consequences of my sin. I don't want to listen to the word of God, but I don't want to have to be responsible for my own decisions. People want the blessing of God, and they refuse to submit to the very means of receiving that blessing. God has appointed the means of receiving every blessing, and that is faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people refuse to repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is no blessing for them. When Pharaoh looked and considered the salvation of Israel, we didn't read this, but in chapter 12, the Lord gives detailed instructions for the Passover. And Pharaoh had already inspected the land of Israel during the other plagues to find out if the livestock had died or to find out if they had hail or locusts. Pharaoh knew what the people of Israel were up to. And here they are, They're preparing the lamb. They're taking a bunch of hyssop and they're spreading the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. It all just seems so ridiculous. It all just seems so silly. God's plan of salvation seems so foolish to the darkened mind. A year-old lamb with none of its bones being broken? What does that even mean? Why would you even do that? Blood on the doorposts? Eating the meal with your cloak tucked into your belt? Unleavened bread? Bitter herbs? And today people look at the cross and it seems so foolish to them. You mean that God's means of blessing me come through a man that lived 2,000 years ago? You mean that somebody actually had to die to pay for sin? That blood had to be shed for that? That's sort of an old-fashioned notion. That's just a bit silly to me. We've moved on from that. The whole idea of salvation in the Scripture is so foolish to so many people. And it's the attitude that Esau had when he came to Isaac. Do you only have one blessing, Father? Don't you have two blessings? Well, how many do you need, Esau? You already had the blessing as the firstborn son, and you sold it to your brother. You despised your birthright. And people come to God. Is this the best that you can do? Jesus Christ dying in humiliation on a cross? Really? Don't you have any other blessing for me? Is there only one blessing? Yes, there is only one blessing. Amen. And it is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Yes, there is only one blessing. It is Jesus Christ. But people do not want to hear that. Bless me, but not with Jesus. Bless me, but apart from the Lord God. When we think about this type of attitude, and when we see Pharaoh crying out, "Be gone and bless me also," and how foolish it all is, and how sinful it is, and how hard his heart is, we need to ask the question, can someone like this be saved? Can someone who is lost and in this condition actually be saved after a lifetime of saying to Jesus, "Be gone"? After a lifetime of saying, "I want this world, and if I can't have this world, then I'm going to be angry and blame God," can a person like that really be saved? Can they really be blessed? And the answer is yes. You do not have to face the judgment of God. You do not have to face the judgment of God. Yes, a person like this can be saved. Yes, a person who has said, "Be gone" to God, "Be gone" to the people of God, "Be gone" to the Word of God. Yes, they can be blessed. They can be blessed by coming in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when they come to Jesus Christ, in Him is every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Can a person be forgiven of a lifetime of sin? In Jesus, yes, they can. Can a person find a family after ruining their family with sin, after breaking their family apart with sin, after perhaps leaving their spouse and leaving their children or leaving their parents, ruining their family? Can they really find a family? Yes, they can. They can be adopted into the family of God because they will become the brother or sister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can a person like that who has never loved anyone in their life, they have used and manipulated and stolen and taken their entire life from people. They view people as a means to an end, and every relationship only lasts as long as it benefits them. Can a person like that really experience love? Yes, they can. They can experience the eternal love of God the Father. And they can find in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ that God the Father has loved them from all eternity. From before they were ever born, He has loved them. And He has never let go of them. Can a person like that, who has squandered their wealth, who has squandered their health, who has squandered any sort of reputation they had, any sort of solid relationship that they used to have. Can a person like that have an inheritance? Yes, they can. They can have an eternal inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one can take it away from them. There came a time when Pharaoh had gripped so hard onto the people of Israel, he wouldn't let them go. He wouldn't let them go. And there came a day when he was forced to let them go. And there will come a day, if you are lost, when everything which you have tried to protect will be ripped out of your hands. And it will be taken away right in front of you, and you will lose everything that you have ever loved. You will lose everything on which you have built your life. It will all be taken forcefully away from you. But if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, no one can ever take that away. He is in heaven. No one can touch him. He's God. No one can harm him. If your treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ, no one will ever take him away from you. Even if you lose the world, you will gain your soul. Because Jesus Christ will hold on to your soul. Yes, a person like that can be saved. It's the only way any of us were ever saved. It's by the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about how to relate this to those of us who are believers, this is an excellent test of our heart. This is an excellent test of our heart. What is the greatest love in your life? Are you willing to say to Jesus Christ, "Be gone," so that you can be blessed with material blessing? Are you willing to tell the Church of Christ, "Be gone," so that you can have material blessing? Is that the desire of your heart? Well, you can examine yourself by examining your time. Do you ever spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ? No one here would be foolish enough to stand up and to say, "Oh yes, I would say be gone to Jesus Christ, and I would say bless me also." No one here is foolish enough to actually stand up and say that, because we all know that's the wrong answer. But if somebody were to look at the use of our time on a given day, is that what we are practically saying to Jesus Christ? Be gone so that I can be blessed with the world's blessings? Is that what we are saying if someone were to look at our credit card expenses and to track where our money goes? Do we practically say, "Be gone," to the Lord Jesus Christ so that I can experience material blessing? We need to examine our own hearts in this. And those of you who have lost many, many things, some of you have suffered great loss in this world. Some of you haven't suffered great loss. You have purposely given up a great deal of this world, and it wasn't taken from you. You willingly gave it up to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have Christ, you've lost nothing. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever has been taken from you, whatever you have denied yourself and given up, you've lost nothing. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one can take him away from you. And Christians need to come to the point where they are not constantly crying out in every circumstance, "Bless me also, Lord. Bless me with this world. Lord, I want to follow you, but bless me also. Lord, I want to deny myself. I want to grow in sanctification, but bless me also. I know I'm not supposed to say be gone to you. I know that I'm supposed to cling to you, but I really want to hold on to the world as well." And those of us who have cried out like that have come to points in our life where Jesus Christ has had to separate us from our love of the world. And he has had to discipline us, and he has had to teach us, it is either me or the world. You can't have both. You cannot serve both God and money. You have to choose. Those of us who have tried to hold on to Christ and tried to hold on to the world, there's come a point where we've said to ourselves, "If I have Jesus, I don't need anything else. if I have Christ, I'm willing to let it all go. I'm willing, and you can take it from me. And we finally open up our hands and willingly give up whatever it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has asked of us. The cry of the Christian is not, be gone and bless me also. The cry of the Christian is, I have Christ, and I don't need anything else. And I don't need any other blessing. And if the Lord blesses me with this world, then so be it. And if he doesn't, I still have the Lord. I have an inheritance. I have forgiveness of sins. Do you see how that changes your attitude towards other people? You don't have to look at other people and say, well, why aren't they blessing me like I deserve? And Lord, you are supposed to work in this person's life so that they would be a blessing to me. You don't need that. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one can ever take him away from you. One old saint said that he would rather see the image of Christ being formed in him than be able to peek into heaven and see his name written in the book of life. He would rather see the evidence of Christ in his life than be able to physically see his name in the book of life. Is that your greatest desire? God doesn't owe anything to you. All you want out of life is to see Christ being formed in your life. If you see the same fruit in your life that was in Christ's life, you're happy, you're content, you're willing to go forward with whatever Christ asks of you. There comes that point in every Christian's life where we must let go of the world in order to cling with both hands to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very sad to see Pharaoh still begging for this world's blessing. What did this world have to offer Pharaoh? It had let him down at every turn, and yet that's all he wanted. That's all he could think about. And it's very sad to see people in our world today still chasing this world. It's let them down. Their boyfriends have let them down. Their girlfriends have let them down. Their careers have let them down. Their families have let them down. And yet that's all they can think of to desire. But as Paul says, you did not learn Christ that way. You learned that the Lord Jesus Christ was worth everything because he is a sure anchor of the soul beyond the veil in heaven. Our eyes need to be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith in his word, we can see him and cling to him. May the Lord enable us to do so. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that there was a time in our lives that our cry was, be gone and bless me also. And we thank God that you did not answer that request. We thank God that you did not leave us to die in our sins. And we pray for those who are still crying out, be gone and bless me also. We pray, Lord, that you would not answer their request. But we pray that you would be merciful to them yet one more time. And one more time, speak the gospel to them. And one more time, call on them to believe. And send the power of your Holy Spirit to regenerate their dead heart, as you did with many of us so long ago. We pray, Lord, that our eyes would be taken off this world and fixed on Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.